We've all been thrilled by that story of the young shepherd David as he, armed only with his sling and his faith in God, went up against the champion of the Philistines, Goliath. The whole Israelite army trembled as that massive monster of a man made his way to the top of the hill. They shirked as the mountains echoed when he opened his foul mouth and roared that cursing challenge to these Israelites. Goliath was a sight to see, a sight that would strike fear in the hearts of any man as he stood there more than 9 feet tall, dressed in armor that itself weighed 125 pounds. In one hand he held a great spear, the tip of which weighed more than 15 pounds, and the other hand clenched the handle of a huge sword. But the Hebrew shepherd, armed only with his faith, his sling, and 5 smooth stones, toppled the arrogant giant and won the victory of the day. It was with God's help. Only 1 stone was needed. But David would have done well to have saved the other 4 stones. Goliath was not the only giant that David would face. In fact, Goliath had 4 relatives. One of them, Ishbibenob, almost killed David. And that's what we want to look at tonight. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 15 to 22. But we take and carry with us to this text our knowledge of what took place between David and Goliath, 1 Samuel chapter 17, and the relationship between Goliath and these other 4 giants that is revealed in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 4 through 8. Similar text revealed for us here in 2 Samuel chapter 21. Years have passed and the 4 leftover stones have no doubt been long forgotten. We are at the end of David's military career, which ended just as it had started, in battle with the Philistine giants. David cannot fight like he used to, and he grows tired in this battle. Evidently, he comes very close to losing his life to Ishbibenob. The aging king is rescued then by his nephew, Abishai, and David's followers make a pact that David will no more lead them into battle. Let's read the text of 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 15 to 22, and then we'll consider 5 lessons that might be helpful to us from this text. Now when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David went down and his servants with him. And as they fought against the Philistines, David became weary. Then Ishbibenob, who was among the descendants of the giant, the weight of whose spear was 300 shekels of bronze in weight, was girded with a new sword, and he intended to kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, helped him and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall not go out again with us to battle, so that you do not extinguish the lamp of Israel." Now it came about after this that there was war again with the Philistines at Gob. And Sibekai the Hushathite struck down Saph, who was among the descendants of the giant. There was war with the Philistines again at Gob. And Elanon, the son of Jaare-Oregim, and the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. There was war again at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also had been born to the giant. When he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shammai, David's brother, struck him down. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Lesson number 1 that we should learn from this is that until we close our eyes in death, the battle is not over. Jesus met the devil face to face, and in that great battle that ensued when Jesus had resisted the devil. He left him. Most translations read, until an opportune time. The King James Version says, for a season. Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. That is likewise the case for us and for every congregation of the Lord's body. The devil will attack us. The devil will attack us again and again. But if we resist him, he will flee from us. James 4 and verse 7. But only for a while. He'll wait until an opportune time. He'll wait until we're weak, or as in David's case, we're weary. Weary of the work. Weary of the battle against sin and temptation every day. And then he will prowl once again like that lion and pounce on us. Revelation 2 and verse 10 speaks in its conclusion, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. Speaking of the Christian life is not a sprint, but a marathon, something that takes great diligence and great endurance on behalf of those who would be faithful. It was a 100-year-old man that was once asked about his secret to a long life. He said, I don't smoke or drink, I eat right, and I get plenty of exercise and enough sleep. The one who posed to him that question replied, but lots of people do that. Then the 100-year-old man said, yes, but they don't keep doing it long enough. And indeed, that is the key. How long can you do what is needed to survive? How long can you resist against the devil? We read of Jesus when he wept in John 11 and verse 35, and we ask the question, why? Why did he weep? Why did he weep over Lazarus? It may well be because he had to bring one of his best friends, Lazarus, back into this old sinful world where he knew he would be tempted again. One of the great blessings of leaving this life, this earthly life, would be the release from temptation. The risen Lord said to the church at Ephesus, as recorded in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. How numerous are the athletic competitions that have been won or lost in the last few minutes or even seconds? That thought inspired one famous ball player to say, it ain't over till it's over. That quote from Yogi Berra. Until we close our eyes in death, the battle is not over. David almost lost his life. Because the battle was not over. Lesson number two that we should learn from this study is that David almost lost this second battle because he grew weary. He waxed faint. He got tired. He became exhausted. At times, a lot of Christians, even preachers, have sung Linda Ronstadt's old country song, Poor Me. Poor, poor, poor me. Poor, poor, pitiful me. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 tells a different story. It teaches us to let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap conditional if we do not grow weary. Do we ever grow tired? Do we ever grow disillusioned? We must be truthful. At times we do. Maybe we are trying in those moments to shoulder all of the burden ourselves rather than leaning on the Lord. We can definitely work ourselves up into a frenzy. Have you ever been rushing around trying to get ready for an event or an activity, and maybe you've waited too late in getting ready and now you're spending all the night before preparing for, packing the suitcases, loading the car, that you end up and cannot even enjoy the actual event because of the frenzy you've worked yourself into the night before. It can happen to us. It can happen to us even in church work, that we get so busy doing the work, so busy preparing for the next work, that we ourselves are worked into a frenzy and cannot enjoy the simple fellowship of being with one another. Jesus, our Lord, had to get away at times from the crowds to get rest and refreshment. Mark chapter 6, verse 31. John chapter 6 and verse 15. You see, there are some ways in which we can keep from becoming exhausted. We need to be continually in prayer, praying that God be with us and help the work to be done quickly and accurately. We need to have fellowship, spending time together, working together, lessening the burden upon each one, and taking on that burden collectively. Maybe there's the need for special activities. Special activities lead to special memories. They bring about new excitement for those who are a part of the work. Maybe we need to focus our minds on something else. Get our minds off of the work itself and on the reward of that work. Jesus continually pointed out to those who were following Him to look to heaven, look upward. Paul would repeat the same, encouraging them to look to heaven as the reward for the work done in this life. Maybe we ought to spend some time with family. Family can be a refresher. They can renew us, renew in us the zeal, and remind us of why we're in it, in the battle that is. Maybe we need to make some extra time for self, for rest and relaxation without recreation. You see, we normally take for rest and relaxation that means we've got to take a vacation. We've got to go somewhere. And then we get there and all we do is run around and do all the things we can get done in a single day. And we come home from that vacation needing another vacation to recover from the first one which we needed. We need to take some time for rest and relaxation without recreation. Sometimes when we get exhausted and we are tired, we're disillusioned, maybe just a change of scenery can bring new life to our work. And then there's always plain physical rest. Sleep. We need sleep. We must avoid growing too weary, especially in doing good, because David almost lost his life to Ishbibenob because he became weary. Lesson number 3. David could not prevail over Ishbibenob alone. His friends pulled him through. We need to lean on our friends. The Bible speaks of a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and laying down one's life for his friends, Proverbs 18:24 and John 15, verse 13, respectively. Christian fellowship is more than just friendship. We are a family united in Christ, brothers and sisters, and we take care of one another like big brother takes care of little brother. It's no surprise then that as we look at the New Testament, more than 20 times and in more than a dozen ways, God instructs us on how to live with one another. Here's just a few of them. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Romans 13, verse 8. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. James 5 and verse 16. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to all who are in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 14. Therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. There's two of them there. Be kind to one another, forgiving each other, or forgiving one another. But encourage one another. day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hindered by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6 and verse 2. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Romans 12 and verse 10. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself am also convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 18. Fellowship is vital. Fellowship is vital for us to avoid becoming exhausted and growing weary in doing good. We cannot expect to kill all the giants that we face by ourselves. Lesson number 4. All of the giants were from the same family. All sins and temptations come from the same place, the devil. God does not tempt anyone to sin. James wrote in chapter 1 and verse 13 of the book that carries his name, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." On the other hand, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Jesus called Satan in John chapter 8 and verse 44, the father of all liars and murderers. All the giants came from the same family. So the question is what is the giant sin in your life? Is it lying? Is it pride? Hate? Doubt? Disobedience? Stealing? Cheating? Drunkenness? Adultery? Fornication? Failing to give God His rightful place in your life? You see, David had an easy time with Goliath, whose spear point weighed 15 pounds, but Ishbibenob nearly killed him with a spear that weighed half that size. We might think of Ishbibenob as the little giant. So what about those quote-unquote little sins? Neglect? Would we put impure and ungodly thoughts as the little things? Knowing to do good and not doing it, grumbling, complaining, backsliding, lukewarmness, would those be considered little sins? Sometimes the little sins are more dangerous than the giant ones because we do not guard against them. Oh, that's a little thing. But just like the giants were all from the same family, 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 22, 1 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 8, all sins are from the same family because they come from the same father, the devil. And let us not forget or miss the fact that Ishbibenob was armed at this time with a new sword, 2 Samuel 21, verse 16. The devil will attack us. And when we have resisted him and he goes away for that season, when he goes away until an opportune time, he's getting new tricks. He's gaining new hardware. He's going to come to us once again to attack us with a new temptation, a new trial. Thus, all sins are from the same family. All sins are from the devil. Lesson number 5. Faith is contagious. David was the light of Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 17. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 36. David's example of slaying the giant Goliath animated his men to slay the sons of the giant. Jesus used just 12 men, 13 if you count Paul, to turn the world upside down. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 6. What are we doing to encourage others to join the fight, to join in the battle? How bright does our light shine in the life of others? Are we an encouragement to them? Is our faith so contagious that it engulfs them? Is this congregation doing all that it could and should be doing? It only takes a few inspired people to inspire others to join in. But it takes the right people. The right people being inspired. As we sing the hymn that has been selected this evening for an invitation song, we're encouraging anyone that needs to respond to do just that. There is surely someone, maybe more than one among us, that has never been baptized. Both Jesus and His apostles taught what it takes to be saved. It is necessary that one hear. John chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus said. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17, His apostles said. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, Jesus reminded them. It is necessary that one believe. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Also Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. It is necessary that one repent. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 through 5. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. It is necessary for one to confess Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It is necessary for one to be baptized. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. But the largest majority of us here gathered tonight are Christians. Individuals that have been obedient to God's plan for saving mankind from his sins. Thus, we are striving every day to live godly. There are things for the Christian to avoid and things for the Christian to be doing in order to live a godly life. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Dedicated service is essential to living godly. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Christians must continue to grow in the faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Adding to their faith day by day. But the difficulty in living godly lives is seen in the fact that we will face many giants in our lifetime. Just as David faced Goliath, and he won a great victory that day. That battle was over, but the battle of his life was not yet over. You may have won a great victory the day you committed your life to Christ, but Satan has not, nor will he, give up. He is going to come around again and again and again. So we need to be reminded of the lessons we have learned today, that the battle is not over until God calls us home. Do not give up. Do not grow weary. We cannot go it alone. And when we can acknowledge that, then we can allow ourselves to lean on one another and to lean most importantly upon the Lord. All of the giants were from the same family. All sins, the so-called big sins and the so-called little ones, are equally deadly. We must battle against each and every one of them as if our life depends upon it, for our spiritual life does depend on it. And then remember, faith is contagious. Faith is contagious, therefore we must encourage one another. If any one of us is going to make it to heaven, it's going to be because we are there for one another in our deepest, darkest of times. hopefully we've learned this evening some lessons from David and from his growing weary that almost cost him his life. Tonight there may be one among us who's grown weary in living the Christian life. They're at the brink of death, spiritual death, leaving it, throwing up their hands and walking away. And all they're waiting on is one to encourage them to stay strong, stay the course, keep fighting, and our reward will be gained when the Lord returns. Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we sing and encourage you.